In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. As I was working through our readings for this Sunday, this morning, technically, I guess, right? Here we are. I just had this sense that God is speaking to us, which I often have that sense. But I'm usually dealing with one passage and focusing on that, and as I looked at all of the passages, it became very clear that Christ is calling us this day to examine our lives and our priorities. The readings point to aligning priorities. What matters? This world or the things above? Where's your focus? What are you storing up? And Jesus pushes this point in this wonderful section of Luke that my Bible was kind enough to set apart as the parable of the rich fool. And I thought, well, I've certainly never been accused of being a rich fool. A fool, yes. A rich one, not yet. So I'm thinking, finally, it's something not about me. But turns out that was wrong. He says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." And Jesus essentially dismisses him. I mean, if Jesus is standing before you and you want him to settle a squabble between you and your sibling, you might not really have your focus right. You know what I mean? And Jesus sort of dismisses that. "Who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." He's saying, get it together. Get it together. And I thought about it as I read through that. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. And although I've heard the word greed more times than I can imagine, probably practiced it a few times in my life, I thought, I don't think I've ever actually looked it up. I don't know if you've ever done that. Greed, an intense and selfish desire for something, often money, power, or food. An intense and selfish desire. And Jesus is saying, guard against all kinds of greed. And it suddenly went a little deeper for me then. I thought, maybe I should pay attention to more about what Jesus is saying we should be doing and how we could be moving, to be thinking of things beyond myself. How are my priorities set? What do they look like? Is my life lived for me or is my life lived for Christ? And that's, I believe, is the call he's saying. He then goes into the parable. The rich man, the land of a rich man produced abundantly. So he did what... He must have been an American. So he did what we would be trained to do. Couldn't fit it into barn. Build a bigger one. Not only build a bigger one, but tear that one down and build the bigger one where the smaller one was. And hold on to it. It's yours. You earned it. Hang on to it, brother. And he did. And he was all set, and he was very happy with himself, wasn't he? Very happy with himself. I got everything I need now. I'm set. Everything's in place. Now, for many years, I can relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And God says to him, "You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God. And I have to be honest. Sometimes it takes me a few minutes to catch on. I must have read that last part, that last verse, 21. So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God. So it is? What is it? And finally, I paid enough attention to it and sat quietly for a second and said, they're fools. Those who live their life selfishly and not rich toward God are fools. We think that has to do with an end result. Really, it has to do with the life you have now. I've had the experience in my life to be very close to people who have had everything that the society would look at them and say, man, you got it all. And they did. And I've been around a number of those people for enough years now to watch them go from their mid to late 40s to their 70s and pushing 80. And a number of them shifted gears in between there. And I wasn't suddenly some freak chasing after Jesus. I was a resource. Tell me about this. Some of them mock me to this day because I could have chased after what they have. And I chased after Jesus instead. God, I hope I'm right. And their lives are crumbling. And they have it all. And nothing at the same time. Jesus is saying to us, get your priorities straight. And I have to tell you, as someone who is called for whatever reason to stand before his church and say to you, this is what I hear Jesus saying, church. For someone who does that, there's an urgency in us. It makes us a little weird, doesn't it? I mean, we will say and do things in the name of Jesus where most people are going, okay, it's not here, okay? I know you're about the Jesus thing, but take it down a notch. There's an urgency, and I want you to feel it, and I know some of you do. There's an urgency to look at you and say, hey, I know your life is busy. I know there's a lot going on. And I know there's a lot of things you're chasing after. And I know there's a lot of things that the world we live in and the society we live in tells you, you got to have that. Not only do you have to have it, brothers and sisters, but hey, you deserve it. You deserve it. And it's so easy to fall into that, isn't it? And to just go chase after that stuff and then realize, yeah, my relationship, yeah, I know Jesus. I'm going to get back to him. But right now, I'm chasing this. This is good. I'm having a good time. I got things I want. I had a moment in my life where I really chased that. Long time ago. That's where God got a hold of me, actually. It's amazing how much conversation you can have with Jesus when you spend, when you drive 1,000 miles a week as a traveling salesman. I was making really good money, and I couldn't stop thinking about all the wonderful things I was going to buy with that. And my family was disintegrating in my absence. I married a very bright woman. So we kind of had a deal. Because I was ready to run. I mean, I was going to make money, and things were going to be good, and we could buy whatever we wanted, and everything would be just beautiful, and we could send the kids to college. And the deal was, when she got tired of taking care of the kids by herself all week long, she would let me know. It took 3 years. And she said, no more. You got to be home. And I said, yes, ma'am, because I knew. Our family was coming apart. We had all sorts of material things that we never had before. We didn't worry about money anymore, but we were losing everything else that we had that was so valuable to us. And in that process, the Lord had convicted me and was changing my heart, and we entered into a deeper relationship with him at that same time. It was a priority issue. What matters most? In my time, in my training, and in my time as a priest, due to some time working in hospice in my preparation in 8 years in Southwest Florida. I have walked with close to 100 people in their final days of this life. Not one ever wanted to talk about their stuff. Not one. Two things people talk about. They reflect on the great joy of the relationships they've shared and their relationship with Jesus Christ. Or they lament the broken relationships and the lack of relationship with their Maker. Never changes, hasn't yet. Close to 100 times, same story. We have to ask ourselves, what do we want? What does God want from us? Here's a great saying you probably know. You can finish it if you know it. He who dies with the most toys wins. Amen? Right. And you can't take it? Well, which is it? I'll tell you how it works. Those who have toys say, hey, who dies with the most toys wins. And those who don't say, hey, you can't take it with you. I'm hoping that's true. I'm quite certain of it. But what we take with us is our relationship with Christ. And that's what he's saying. Get your minds on things above. And he's saying, do it now. There's an urgency to it. And I stand before you today saying, let's do this now. I know your life is busy, and I know there's a lot of demands on it. There's a lot of demands on all of our lives. But you know who controls that? We do. We do. I'm going to throw a friend of mine under the bus for our parents so they don't get mad at me. He came out of seminary, and sometimes we come out of seminary with a little bit of an edge. You may have noticed. Yes. Some of us don't really ever lose it, Father. Now, was he talking about himself or him? Hopefully both. He went into a parish, and they, for 3 years, they made him, you know, associate priest in charge of youth and families. And he started meeting with the families because nobody was showing up. And he goes, well, what do you want from your children?
Teeth out with these hands. That's why I don't hold a mic. Welcome to Father Brian's Tremor. Hang on a second.
Maybe I'm supposed to be done. I thought I was just getting started. What was I? Oh, yes. So he'd meet with them and they'd say, well, we want them to be good people. We want them to be loving. We want them to be kind. We want them to be accepting. We want them to be functional. We want them to be participants in humanity, good citizens. And he'd go, oh, okay. So they're not going to be a professional soccer player? And the parent would go, well, no. He goes, well, that's funny, because every time I talk to you, you can't be here because they're playing soccer, and that's the stuff we're teaching. He didn't make 3 years there. But you know, he's not wrong, is he? And it's easy to pick on a family, but it's true for all of us, isn't it? We have to look at and weigh our options and say, okay, well, where am I going to spend my time and my effort and my money? And say, well, what's best for my relationship with God? And there's an urgency. It's just like this rich fool found out. And you just got to love the way Jesus put it, don't you? This very night, your life is being demanded of you. I've felt this urgency since the Lord's called me to this work. It just keeps increasing as I watch the world we live in. And it's even changed since 8 o'clock. I went to bed last night, 20 people shot down at Walmart, 26 people in the hospital. They went to buy school supplies. And now I find out between services, 9 other people have lost their life in Ohio. Because they were just out enjoying the evening. What's happening? When will it matter? When will we stop and say, well, where would somebody learn to love someone rather than hate so much that they pick up a gun and randomly shoot people? Well, who taught you to love? I know 2 things about all of you. When I look out here, I know there's 1 thing. You all love Jesus, amen? And 2, you love each other. Amen? Amen? I know that. You know that. What if we took that understanding? What if we took that love of Christ that's in us, and what if we had the opportunity to engage a 21-year-old man who's filled with hate and anger and confront him with the love of Christ? Would there be 20 more people preparing for school instead of 20 families burying a loved one? I don't know. But do you have a better solution? I don't have one. It's urgent to me. It's not just about getting you to do what I think you should do. You do whatever you want. It's your life. I'm saying to you, I see things happening in this world that are not of God. Amen? I see evil succeeding where love could overcome. Amen? I see brokenness where I know the healer. And I look at you all and I said, we all know this same healer, don't we? We all know this Jesus as Savior. Amen? We know him. I'm going to go out on a limb and guess that the young man at Walmart yesterday didn't know him. Because you all know him. Could you do what he did? No. But he didn't know. He didn't know. His life was filled with hate. So easy for that to happen in this world. All you have to do is disagree with somebody else. And spewing hate onto you is socially acceptable, social media acceptable. Isn't it? We fight our battles like that. Just like every other thing that happens in this world, some people are more susceptible to these things. Some people only live in those places and they think that's real. It's not real. It's not. I often get in trouble sometimes in the church because I will tell people, you know, we do a mutual ministry review. You'll be hearing more about that at some point. And I always say, well, put a place where somebody can put their name on it. They go, well, nobody will fill it out if they have to put their name on it. I said, well, how am I supposed to do anything about the problems if somebody doesn't tell me what's going on? We've gotten so used to that, we just look at all this stuff happening in the world, me too. And we just go, well, it is what it is. And I say to you, church, it's not how it has to be. It's not what God intended. He's looking for kingdom living now. Not when we get around to it, because we don't know when our life will be demanded of us. In this day and age, we don't know who might take it out of their falling for the evil and the hatred that is spewed out everywhere we go, and take that as reality and take their own action, which may end in us losing our own life. Do you know what the big talk is in the church when higher church groups gather? Do you have a plan for active shooter on Sunday morning? And that's what we think about. I'm thinking, do we have a plan for sharing the love of God with those who only hear hate? Wouldn't that be more proactive? Rather than figuring out how to lock ourselves in here on Sunday morning? I know it's ugly. And I know it's probably not what you wanted to hear this morning. But I won't apologize. Because brothers and sisters, we know the solution to the hatred that is taking over our lives, our own feeling of safety in this created world. They're selling bulletproof backpacks to your children. None of that, none of it will transform the world. One thing will transform the world and turn it from this evil, broken, sinful way, and that, brothers and sisters, is the love of Christ. Amen? We know it. We know it. Jesus is saying today, get your mind on things above. What really matters? Are you going to save yourself, or are you going to transform the world? Are we going to love like Jesus? Are we going to push outside these walls and walk through this valley that we're walking in right now as a society, fearing no evil? You've probably heard the psalm. We have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. Worst case scenario, we're going to be with Jesus. Best case scenario, everybody around us is going to be there too. But not if we don't share the love we know. We just have to. We got to get our priorities right. Somebody has to. It has to be us. We can look all through the Old Testament, the history of God's people, and see where he's just left them to themselves until they reached such desperation that they fell on their knees and said, God, when will you come? At times now. When do we fall on our knees and say, Lord, now would be good. When do you come? When will you save us? And to that, as we know that we live by the very power of Christ within us, I suspect he's going to say, as soon as you're ready, get up. What if when that young man who did this heinous thing in Texas, what if when he was 15 years old, somebody came alongside of him and said, you look like you're struggling. What if it was okay to share with him the love of Christ without fear or concern? Would it have transformed the world for good? Because brothers and sisters, his acts have transformed the world, but not for God. We know the answer. God is saying, Get your priorities right. Think about your desires. Are they bigger than you, or are they selfish? Paul says this, "So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died in your life, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." Amen. Before we go further in our